Amen. Thank you, ladies, and thank you, Charlotte, that beautiful offertory. Brethren, we have meant to worship. That doesn't get you going. I don't know what will. And I appreciate you ladies and everyone helping out with the music. And I want to say, too, I failed to mention a welcome to Gary and Georgia Shives, if I have that right. I think I got it right. Neighbors of Delbert and Lori, or neighbors or friends, or you just met them from the first time. Anyway, thank you all for coming out. Now, right here in the front row seat, and we appreciate you being with us this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to follow up on the message on holiness from last Sunday. And then, Lord willing, we are soon going to get back to our study of John. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 18, but we've gotten away from that for a message or two here, and we're on holiness. In fact, this morning we're talking about putting sin to death, conviction and commitment, putting sin to death, conviction and commitment. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Boy, we can just pause there for a while, couldn't we? What is ahead for us? We shall be with him in glory? Really? You and me, creatures of the earth, as sinful as we are, will be accepted of him, invited of him, welcomed by him in glory to be with him forever and ever. That's what's ahead for the blood-bought believer. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Appear with him, glory. Verse 5, so mortify, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. But now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. You have, right? You put off the old, you put on the new, and we're always putting on the new, aren't we? It never stops until we see Jesus. And to put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's stand together as we open in prayer. Give you a chance to stretch out a little bit again, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful passage that's so full of wonderful, thought-provoking truth, and truth that is beyond our comprehension except as understood, revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So be our teacher, our guide this morning. Work in our hearts. Make clear your word and help us, Lord, not only to hear it, but to obey it, but to act upon what we hear and put into practice the things that are here before us, not only in this passage, but everywhere in the Bible. May the Bible be our guide, be our light, be our lighthouse, Lord, in a world of darkness where the light needs to shine, and we know it can shine through our lives as we share it with others, as we read it and heed it and love it and make it our own. Bless now as we continue working our hearts. Help me as I preach. I just really need your help this morning. And I thank you that I can call upon you to be my help and my guide and my strength. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless us. Bless those who are not able to be here this morning. And you might minister to their needs as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we talked about that last time. Last week, we looked at holiness, preparation for the presence of God. Holiness, that's being prepared for the presence of God. And without it, you're not going to see God. You're never going to see God. You're never going to be in his presence without holiness. You say, well, how do I come about that? How about by trusting Jesus Christ, your Savior? How about by putting your sins, your filthy sins that are going to send you to hell, put them at the foot of the cross and let Jesus Christ take care of them by his shed blood? That's why he died. He died for your sins and mine. And through faith in him, we live. We live now a life more abundantly. And we will live forever in his glorious presence. So follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, without holiness, no man, no woman will see the Lord. So again, holiness. Last week, preparation for the presence of God. We need to be dressed in white, and we will be dressed in white if we know him. The Bible is very clear that the practice of holiness is our responsibility. Now, God made us holy. Our position is one of holiness by God's grace, but our practice needs to match our position. And we talked about that last time. They go together, right? Like a horse and carriage go together, right? Remember that jingle? And so you want to drink your camel soup because they go together, whatever that was about. Preparation for the presence of God. The Bible's clear that holiness is my responsibility. But God, he does it, but I work it out. He works it in. He makes me holy. I work it out. I work out my salvation. I work out that holiness in daily living. God has made ample provision for us to live a life of holiness. He enables you to live a life of holiness. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Just trust God. Obey him. Read the Bible and then obey the Bible. God has made provision. He has delivered us from the realm and reign of sin through our union with Christ in his death. We were slaves to sin. That's all we can do was sin. We were slaves to sin. But he died for sin. And through our union with him, we died to sin also. He died for our sin that we might die to sin. Now, yes, we still face the guerrilla warfare of the remains of sin in our body, but God doesn't leave us to do battle alone. We know that battle, every one of us here. If someone pinches you and you say, ouch, you know that battle against sin, don't you? But he's delivered us from sin's reign, and he's made provision to win the daily skirmishes against sin and sin's power. And so we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. We are freed, John Wesley said, this means we are freed from both the guilt and from the power of sin. Now, we know we're freed from the guilt of sin, although we like to go back and wallow in that guilt, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we aren't trusting God. We aren't believing. We're looking within instead of looking above at what he has done and look at the cross. But he has freed us from both the guilt and the power of sin. And we're dead to sin. We're walking around. It's like we walk around with a dead corpse tied to our leg. And everywhere we go, and there's that dead corpse we're pulling around. Romans 6:11 talks about being dead to sin. But we're not only dead to sin, but we're alive to God. We're going the right direction. Sin is still in this body, the remains of sin, But we're headed in the right direction when our focus is on Jesus Christ. And one day we will be delivered totally from sin. We've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ. Sin no longer has power over us. The death of Jesus Christ is resurrection. He broke sin's power. We are united with Christ in his power. It's not a do-it-yourself thing. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you and in me. God has made provision, but I'm still to be holy. He's made me holy, but I'm still to be holy. I have responsibility to be holy. I'm to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. I'm to put off the old man and put on the new. Ephesians 4:22-24. So put off the old, die to the old man, and put on the new. Put on the living, the righteous, the godly man that's righteous in Jesus Christ. I'm not to set my affection on things. I am to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's a good place to put our affection, our desire, our love is above. But holiness is my responsibility as a blood-washed child of heaven. Be ye holy, God says in 1 Peter 1:15, for I am holy. That's God's message to you and me. He points his finger right at you and says, you be holy. That's from God, not me. Again, 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. You be holy, for I am holy. You be like me. How can I? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, my salvation. I can't do it apart from God. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, trying to make yourself holy on your own, good luck with that, because you need a lot of luck. We don't believe in luck, so you're out of luck, I guess. It's not there. You need God. You need Christ. You know, our kids used to, we'd have our devotions when our kids were little, and sometimes when we'd go around, each one take turns praying. And some would pray, their prayer lasted about 10 seconds, you know, that's fine. They prayed. But they would pray, God help us not to fight and argue. Now, that's quite a prayer. God help us not to fight and argue. And they were just fighting and arguing before we prayed. They maybe were fighting about who was going to pray first. And then I said, I would say, you don't need to pray about it. Just quit doing it. Right? God's already made provision. And God's made provision already for you and me not to be enslaved to sin. Our responsibility is just to obey. Trust and obey, right? We sang that. Do we believe it? Or there's no other way. It's sort of like we pray, Lord, help me not to run out of gas. I just didn't have time to stop at that gas station. Well, I was praying that one time. We were in Montana. We were in Canada going into Montana up in the, where were we? Glacier National Park. And we were driving a Volkswagen. And a Volkswagen, you don't have to put gas in those things. They just keep going and going. That's what I thought. I thought, well, I know I'm getting close to empty, but, you know, I'll. And I had no idea where the next gas station was. I'd never been there before. But we were climbing, going up this mountain, and my fuel was getting low, and I didn't know we made it to the top of the mountain, and I ran out of gas. And we coasted about 1 or 2 miles. It was a long way. We coasted down that mountain, and at the bottom, I just rolled right in to a gas station. Thank you. I don't know. I guess I didn't say thank you, Lord, because I wasn't a Christian back then. But maybe I said, I count my lucky stars. I don't know. But Lord, help me run out of gas. Well, God says, go get some gas. I'm giving you gas stations, so make use of them. Lord, we say, Lord, keep me from lusting. Keep me from lusting. And then we go watch some filthy R-rated movie or go to some salacious website. Well, no, you don't pray, Lord, keep me from lusting. You quit going to places, looking at things that cause you to lust. You turn it off. Turn away from evil. You see, it's easy to ask God to do something more because then I can put off facing up to my own responsibility. But I'm responsible to put sin to death. I have to do that. And God did his part. Now you and I do our part. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. Mortify, that word mortify means put to death. In other words, you and I need to have a funeral for the flesh. And that's a good funeral to have, a funeral for the flesh. You put it to death, right? A funeral for, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or evil passion, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, destroy the strength. That means to destroy the strength of it, the vitality, the functioning of it, to subdue it or deaden it. In other words, kill it. Just kill it. Do whatever you need to do to kill the flesh. Otherwise, it's kind of like a zombie. You know, zombies are, I guess they're dead people that come to life and they just give you fits, you know, and they follow you all around. They're going to attack you and they get their slimy hands on you. You don't want that, but that's what sin is like. It's like a dead corpse that keeps coming to life. And we don't want that. We got to destroy the strength and vitality of sin as it tries to reign in our bodies. And oh, how it tries to reign. And it'll just take over. You know, in South Carolina, when we lived in South Carolina, we learned about a plant that people were not very fond of. It was called kudzu. Kudzu. I think you spelled it K-U-D-Z-U. It was a wild vine, and when it started growing in an area, it just took over everything. You saw it everywhere in South Carolina. Around here, I'm more familiar with musk thistle, if I can say it. Musk thistle. I hated musk thistle. It invaded our pastures. And my dad, we'd go out to the pasture, and I'd have a shovel in the back of the pickup, and he'd stop, and he'd let me out, and he said, you go down this draw, take this gunny sack, this shovel, and you dig up all the musk thistle you can see, and you throw it in the gunny sack. My idea was just cut them down. Why do I have to carry it around a gunny sack? Because it'll spread. It has seed in it. The seed will spread. You got to kill it, get rid of it, take care of it. And so I killed a lot of musk thistle, and filled up a lot of gunny sacks. And it wasn't fun. They were spiny. They were prickly, you know. And you had to be careful with them. But, however, this is not something we can do in our own strength. Our strength, in our own strength, that becomes self-righteousness. Well, look at me. Look what I've done. I'm getting victory. I'm getting victory, and it becomes a false religion. I'm depending upon my ability rather than God's strength. But putting sin to death needs to be done by the strength and under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Yet, at the same time, it's a work that we must do. Okay, God does his part, I do my part. I don't sit back and relax and say, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm secure, and I'll just enjoy the ride. No, no, it's a battle all the way. We're to fight the good fight of faith, Paul said to Timothy, and lay hold of eternal life. Over and over, it talks about the battle of being a soldier, being in a wrestling match, and so on. But how do we do it? How can we destroy the strength of sin? How can we get the victory? Well, we need to have conviction and commitment. We need to have conviction and commitment. We've got to be convinced that I need to do battle with sin, and I've got to be committed to doing battle with sin. We've got to come to the place in our lives of believing that God indeed wants us to live a holy life. I've got to be convinced of that. God wants you to be holy. You. Not the preacher. Not your wife. Not your grandpa, grandma. But you. Be holy. Over the years, I've talked to people. They say, my grandma, she was a really religious person. She read her Bible through, at least 10, 20 times. And so on. And my thought is, well, what about you? What about you? Good, you recognize grandma did such a good thing, but what about me and my Bible and my prayer life and my living a holy life? We've got to come to a place believing that God wants us to live a holy life. That is His will for me. We need to be convinced that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No, you're not going to see Him. That's a sobering thought. In other words, you may not make it to heaven without holiness. Well, how do I get holiness? You give your life to Jesus Christ, right? We already talked about that. He saves you, and then you walk in that holiness. Look at Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14, I've quoted it. I'll have you look at it finally. I shouldn't have done this earlier. But Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men. Okay, be peaceable. Don't be hard to get along with. Don't argue and fight. Raise a ruckus. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I need to be convinced. I need to have a conviction that without holiness, I'm not going to see the Lord. But how will I develop such convictions? Well, you're not going to develop them from looking at the world and following the ways of the world. The world continually tries to mold and shape my way of thinking to accept its value system. But God says, be not conformed to this world in Romans 12:1, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? But if I'm not conformed to the Word and to the Lord, I'm going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to be conformed to all the junk on Facebook and Twitter and social media. That's where we get our standards, it seems, today. Whatever's going on there. We are bombarded by a very sinister media that wants to destroy anything that is Christian and right. We're bombarded by an ungodly world system. And we've grown accustomed to it. We're pretty comfortable with it. As long as I can get on my Facebook, there's a lot of trash on that. And I understand. I go there, but we got to be careful. We got to be very careful. It's molded and it shaped our thinking to the point where we no longer had convictions to be pure and holy. But we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to allow the world to pour us into its mold. But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I remember our kids used to have these little guys. They were called Transformers. Because they turned it from, I think, regular human beings into these robots or something. So they were transformer and they changed. Well, how am I going to be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. What do I do? Well, you put your mind in a washing machine. And you let it go through the spin cycle. And hope it comes out with right thinking. And it might. Maybe that's what we need to do. But I think there's something better. It's only through God's Word, the cleansing power of His Word, that we develop convictions. And we become convinced that this Word that teaches me to be holy is something to be obeyed. It's through God's word that our minds are remolded and our values renewed. We are cleansed. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians 5:26. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. I need to wash my mind by the water of the word and wash it and wash it and wash it day after day after day, several times a day. I should be in his word, God willing. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, where we find God giving instructions for the king, those who would be king of Israel. And that's in Deuteronomy 17 and verses 14 through 20. But I want to just focus on verse 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he, the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom that he and his children in the midst of Israel. Those are good instructions. They need a copy of the law. It'll be with him. He's going to read therein all the days of his life. That's for you and me. And learn to fear and to keep those words. How appropriate for today as well. We'll never see the necessity of holiness until we immerse ourselves in the book of life. And this Bible that you hold in your hands is the book of life. Or the Bible that you look at on your smartphone or on your computer, wherever the word is, just so we're reading it and studying it and apply it. But we'll never see the necessity of holiness until we immerse ourselves in the book of life. I'll never develop convictions of holiness until I get into God's book. Jesus said in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments, do we have his commandments? We sure do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and so on. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, obeys them, he's the one that loves me. Show our love. We show our love by what we do, by how we love, by how we obey. Obedience is a way to holiness. But we need to have the commands in order to obey them. God's word needs to become fixed in our minds so that it influences our thoughts and actions and attitudes. Whatever goes in the mind goes in the heart and is fleshed out in our body. What's going into our minds today? A lot of trash, a lot of Facebook, a lot of Twitter, a lot of whatever's out there. I don't know what the newest social media is. It's always changing because it's always got to keep our attention, so we'll keep looking at it. But God's word needs to be fixed in our mind so that God's word influences our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. And a very effective way of getting God's word into our mind and heart is by memorizing it. How many of us are memorizing the Bible? We ought to be. And I confess I'm not like I ought to. But I try. I have some verses written out on cards, and I try to look at them, and that doesn't always do good enough. I need to work harder at it. But we try. We ought to have but a very effective way of getting it in our hearts and minds is by memorizing it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid. How do I hide it? Memorize it. Memorize it. Then it's in our heart. No one can take it away. They can take your Bible away, but they can't take what's in your heart away. We need daily systematic study and reading of God's Word. Are you doing that? Do you have a plan right now? Do you have a Bible reading plan? I'm going to just pick out at random some of you to come up here and tell us about your Bible reading plan and what you're doing to read your Bible. Would you do that? Would you be able to do that? I hope so. If not, you can change that. That's what's wonderful. God will let you change that and start developing good habits of reading the Bible every day. Bible reading schedule. We need to get Bible reading schedules available again as we come to the new year. Ed Nelson's devotional book has a Bible reading plan in it, and I think we've run out of that. So telling about these things and we don't even have, but reminds me to get them. But we need a daily systematic study and reading of the Bible. And we need a plan. As the Word becomes part of your very heart and life, you'll find yourself thinking about God's Word and applying it to everyday decisions we make as we read it and study it. And or listen to it. Listen to it online. We can do that. It's a good way to read it, is to listen to it or read it as you hear it played over the internet or wherever. And sometimes that's a good way. It's funny how what we listen to. We listen to music, it sticks in our mind. Listen to good Christian music, it'll stick in your mind. We have an old cowboy CD that we listen to sometimes in the car. And the thing I hate is I listen to that, and then for the next 5 days, one of those tunes that I heard will go through my mind over and over and over again. And I thought, now why don't I get some hymns to do that? Well, they will if I focus on singing hymns instead of Western music, you know. I'm talking about the old Westerns, not so-called country rock that they have today. But anyway, God's Word needs to become a part of our very heart and life, and then we'll find that we'll be thinking about it and applying it to make everyday decisions in our life. Now, some decisions are just cut and dry in the Bible. There's no need to wonder, well, what does this mean? Like when the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. We don't say, well, I wonder what God means by that. That doesn't apply to shoplifting, you know, that's okay, right? When I was a kid, I used to think it was okay, and I used to do it just for fun. It was wrong, and I was, even as a non-Christian, I felt guilty for shoplifting. And one day, after I became a Christian, I had to go back to all the stores I'd stolen stuff from and pay them back. Return what I'd stolen, and I shocked a lot of people. Well, there weren't that many, just two or three places I'd shoplifted in. But it's funny how, but thou shalt not steal. Okay, I am not going to take what does not belong to me. And if I have, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right. Okay? And you can do that. You can at least go and confess it and say, I've done wrong. I want to make this right. Scripture teaching concerning the wickedness of gossip or judging one another. They abound in Scripture. And then fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God, and this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, that you abstain, you avoid sexual immorality. That's God's will. I know that. It says right here, this is God's will, that you avoid it, you stay away from it. Okay? I don't practice it. I don't look at it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's not a part of my life because I'm a believer. But what about issues that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture? How do we determine God's will in what we call gray areas, the so-called gray areas? Well, Jerry Bridges, author, preacher, writer Jerry Bridges, who I think probably is not living anymore, he shares a formula, how to know right from wrong. He has four questions to ask in how to know right from wrong based on three verses in 1 Corinthians. The first one is, Well, the first few are 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, are not helpful. Now that verse says, all things are lawful, all things are permissible, but not everything is helpful. So the first question we should ask, is it helpful? Is what I am doing, what I am thinking, is it helpful to me and to others? Is it helpful physically, spiritually, mentally? So is it helpful? The second question to ask is, does it bring me under its power? Does it bring me under its power? Does it enslave me? So all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 6:12. I won't be mastered by anything. So number one, is it helpful? Number two, does it bring me under its power? Does it enslave? And the third question to ask is, does it hurt others? Does what I'm going to do hurt someone else? Well, 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, or if meat, my eating meat makes my brother fall into sin, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to stumble, to offend. So does it hurt others? And a fourth question to ask is, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 for this one. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That takes care of a lot, doesn't it? Whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever, do it to the glory of God. Does this glorify God? Can this glorify God? And so this is a fairly simple, well, again, I'll repeat these. Is it helpful? Does it enslave? Does it hurt others? And does it glorify God? And so a fairly simple yet powerful formula in developing convictions if we're willing to use it. Now, we don't like asking questions like these. Is this helpful? Well, I don't care if it's helpful. I want to do it. I want to go there. But we have to if we're going to pursue holiness. Like, is it helpful? For example, what if I get up at 6 in the morning and I'm going to read my Bible, but instead I get my smartphone and I say, oh, wow. This is interesting. I wonder what this article says. And I wonder what my friends are saying on Facebook. And the next thing I know, I spent 30 minutes on this thing and I haven't opened my Bible. Okay, what has priority, right? What has priority? It used to be I get up and read the newspaper instead of the Bible. Now it's what's on our computer, our smartphone. So we do that, and then we have some breakfast, and we're off to the duties of the day. Now, it's okay. It's okay to look at my phone or read the paper or whatever. And it's lawful for me to do that. But what about some time with the Lord? What about time in prayer and in Bible reading? Where is that? Do I squeeze that in 1 or 2 minutes before breakfast or before I go about my day? Now, the computer, my smartphone, they're lawful. They're lawful if they're used appropriately. It's permissible, but it's not helpful if it has priority, if this phone has priority over God's word to begin the day. Now, we just, you know, you think about it and make application to your own life. And what about the second question? Does it bring me under its power? 1 Corinthians 6:12. Does it bring me under its power? Now, we may think habits such as drinking alcohol, you know, and smoking, to bring us under their power. And we should think about these bad habits. If that's your problem, drinking or smoking, because many indeed are mastered by the bottle or by the cigarette. They're mastered by it. And praise God for some that may be, but they're trying, they're working at it, and they're getting the victory, you know. Praise God, keep working. But maybe your problem is the phone or the computer or Facebook? Have certain programs grabbed you so that you can't miss them? You know, some programs grab us like the Andy Griffith Show. We just got to see what Barney's up to. We just become addicted to it. Well, it's okay to get addicted to Andy and Mayberry and Barney to a certain degree, right? But there's things we can't miss, and they bring us under their power. You know, television, there's a program on. I can't go to church tonight because I got to watch this. Well, put it on record. Or figure out how to record it, or don't worry about it, but you need to be in church. Many other areas of life which can bring us under their power and control us. Like for many, it's sports. Sports, recreation can be fun and beneficial, but it can master us as well. Or cars, or hunting, or shopping, or cleaning. I stay home, I gotta clean instead of going to church. Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Baseball, softball, on and on. Now, is it sinful to swing a bat? No. Is it sinful to go hunting? No, not as long as you don't shoot down any eagles and things like that. But what place does it have? Is it a priority in your life, or is it secondary? I hope it's not number one priority. Roberta and I, when we first got saved, we loved antiques. We loved it. We filled our house up with antique things, antique furniture. We'd go to every farm sale we could and buy up any antiques we could. Well, it became almost a religious thing to us. We just loved us. It became a thing of pride, to where we got conviction about it, and we sold it all. Before I got called to preach, and I got called to go to Bible college, I wasn't sure about preaching yet, and we decided we need to get rid of all this stuff. It's going to be a drag on us. So we sold almost everything and got rid of it. And what about the third question? Does it hurt others? Does it hurt others? 1 Corinthians 8:13, if meat makes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. You know, I remember our kids used to have permission at times to go to the quick shop, buy candy. They had some money and they could go buy candy. However, maybe their friends, they had friends that wanted to go with them and they didn't have permission. So we'd tell our kids, no, you can't go because your friend can't go and you're not going to cause them to do the wrong thing, get in trouble with their parents. Even though you have permission, you don't now since they don't. And so we don't want to cause others to do wrong. Drinking. So for example, drinking beer. One time I was tempted to drink beer. I was an alcoholic at 22 years of age. When I got saved, that's when I gave it up. But I drank it every day. And I drank quite a bit every day. And I wouldn't have admitted it then, but later I realized I was addicted. I was addicted. I can say I was an alcoholic. And one time I was tempted, after I got saved then, I was tempted because I was watching another Christian friend who believed it was okay for him to drink socially, to drink occasionally, that he was drinking a beer, it was a hot summer day, and I wanted that. I had this desire, well, it's all right for him, maybe it's all right for me. But you know what? I thought, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And topping off, I thought, I'm a pastor. How am I going to explain that to the church? You know, that's a good hindrance to keep me from it. But, you know, he thought it was okay, and I'm not going to get into that. I think abstinence, that is the way. Just don't drink it. And that's one of the reasons why. You should not touch it. It should not be in your house. You shouldn't drink at all. You say, well, I don't get drunk. I don't care. You might cause me to stumble, like this Christian friend almost caused me, because of his example, to start drinking. I think if I'd have started, I might have had a real problem then. You see? Your example might lead another one into alcohol addiction and drunkenness. So the question is, does it hurt others? How will it affect others? We need to consider others. And then the last question is, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Does what I'm doing glorify God? And I really believe God's far more interested in whether we glorify Him Monday through Saturday than just on Sunday. And so is what I'm doing glorifying God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are you able to glorify God in whatever you do, wherever you go? And this question, if acted upon, will go a long way in helping me know right from wrong and helping me develop convictions and thus help me to put away sin. So again, we'll close with those four questions. Ask these questions about the things we do. Is it helpful? Will it bring me under its power? Will it hurt others? Will it glorify God? Putting sin to death. Convictions and commitment. That's what we need. And that's what God gives if we receive it and act upon it. God help us to do it. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these practical instructions from the Bible on how we can live a life that is holy, that is pleasing to you, and helpful to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would put to practice some of these things we've heard. If you leave in one truth that will be a help to us, we might act upon it, Lord, and it can make a difference in our lives for your glory and our good. So bless, Lord, I pray that anyone here is not a Christian, they've never trusted Christ as Savior, they might give their heart to you, Lord, and trust you and know their sins are forgiven before it's eternally too late. So have your way now as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to